Morning. It's great to see all of you here, and thank you for joining us online if you're streaming this message either right now at this moment or sometime later in the day or in the week. I want to just make one quick announcement. On August 30th, we'll be having our annual congregational meeting. Now, we've been sending out some of the information, the budget, the elder candidate, but if you're not doing email or if you haven't picked it or noticed it, We have that information out in the foyer on the right as you're going out, so feel free to pick one of those up with you. How do we prepare? A wise man sees disaster coming, Proverbs says, and gets ready, takes action, prepares. Last week we considered our finances, how we make sure that our finances are as in strong a position as possible, because there will come downturns that will come our way. Probably one of the most important relationships that we have in life is within our family, and particularly our marriages. And when hard times come, when they squeeze into us, and they look to find all the weak points, we find out where our marriages are strong and where they're weak. And the principles I'm going to share with you this morning work in a number of different relationships, not just marriage, though that's a kind of our immediate context. I want you to imagine for a moment a house. Just think of a house for a moment. And there are times when a house gets destroyed. And it can happen in just a single event, or tornado, a flood, an earthquake, a fire. Sometimes a marriage falls apart after a big event. A death in the family, a debilitating health crisis, a bankruptcy, a lost job. And when it happens, it's tempting to think, oh, everything would have been fine if it wasn't for that big event. That big event was the thing that did it. But often, the catastrophic event just exploited the weaknesses that had been untended to for years. You know, a house can be built with subpar materials. The framing can contain too few studs. Roofs can have just enough trusses to hold up the decking boards. And once the house has its shingles and its drywall and its siding, you really won't notice those things unless you do a closer inspection. So when you look at it, you think, well, everything looks fine. Until the problem with stress of the environment bears down on the house, either very quickly or over time. And the same can happen with a marriage. From the outside, everything can look fine. You know, we've become very good on social media of projecting our very best days, our very best moments. And if someone, that's all they knew is what you put there, they think, well, look at that happy family. But what we don't put up there are the squabbles, the arguments, the fusses, and the fights. Because we don't want people to see those things. But there can be a weakness inherent in the structure that needs to be tended to. You know, like an unexpected bill that can wipe out an already low bank account, a disaster, a problem, a major event adds stress to an already fragile relationship. So today, I want us to think about how we can prepare our marriages for the hardships that come our way. When I do premarital counseling, I see it oftentimes as one of my jobs is to tell the couple how bad it can get. Because so often when they enter into a relationship, they're just so full of love. They're just so happy. They think nothing's gonna ever happen to them. But then life happens. So what I try to help them see is what can come down the road and how to prepare for those moments. And one of the best images. One of the best ways to kind of think about this that I've come across is this idea that our hearts are like a bank with multiple accounts within them. Our friends have accounts. Our coworkers, our bosses, our employees have accounts. Our children have accounts. Our neighbors have accounts. All sorts of people, anybody that we have even the slightest bit of relationship with, have accounts. And that includes our spouses. So let me just kind of walk you through what this looks like, because like a bank account, you're either making deposits or you're making withdrawals. So let's think through this here just a little bit. Let's show the first slide. So you make a deposit, and you usually make a deposit by meeting an emotional need. And let's just start with the life cycle of a couple here for a moment. They meet, they get talking somehow, or they go out on a first date, and everything goes well. They find they have some things in common. They treat each other nicely. And what do? They make some deposits. And then if we go on to the next one, as more deposits are made, there are increasing feelings of love. Until you get to this point where now you don't just feel good about this person. You kind of cross this threshold. I think I love him or her. And then we go a little bit further, and then that relationship then becomes exclusive. I don't want to see anybody else. I don't want to date anybody else. This is the person. And then if you go on a little bit more and you hit this certain threshold, you say, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is the person that I want to marry. And so that's how it begins to work. So how can we prepare for the future now? Well, it's by making relational deposits now. Now, here's one of the things that happens. Oftentimes, a couple gets married, and what happens? They stop making deposits, or as many as they did before. So how can you make deposits? Here's the first thing. You need to discover your spouse's emotional needs. What are they? Well, what have they been trying to tell you? A couple of weeks ago, Angie asked me, can you put some oil or fix these hinges on some of these doors because they squeak? So sure enough, I went down and got some 3-in-1 oil and went around and hit all the hinges and found out anyone that squeaked, I put some oil on them. How did I know where to put the oil? Because it squeaked. What's that phrase? A squeaky wheel gets the oil. Your spouse has probably been trying to tell you from time to time. Maybe they haven't done a good job. Maybe it came with some anger, some frustration, some tears. But they've probably been trying to tell you when they have an emotional need that's going unmet. Do they express that they maybe don't feel respected or appreciated? Are they asking for help around the house? Do they question your commitment to the family? Are they constantly concerned about the finances? Do you have conversations around your willingness to be open and honest? Do they ask you about having more intimate conversations? We want to talk more. Have you heard that they wish you did more recreational activities together? Do they express frustrations with a lack of affection or sexual fulfillment? And those are two different things, by the way. If so, if these things keep coming up, if these little squeaky hinges keep saying something, then they're probably trying to tell you there is an emotional need that they have that is being unmet. So once you determine how you can meet those needs. And the best way to figure out how to meet the need is simply ask him, tell me what I do that makes you feel loved, that makes you feel appreciated, that communicates to you that I enjoy our company. Ask each other that question. What do I do? When am I doing it right? And then just do more of that and more of it. So once you figure that out, then you need to make deposits consistently. You know, if you if you put money into the bank and you just hit a certain level, an account balance, and then you just left it alone. But if you had an account that charged you fees, what's going to happen to that account? You don't put any more deposits in, but you just put in the fee, or you just lose a little bit each time with the fees. What happens? Your account level goes down. So often couples marry, and then they stop the behavior that increased the account balance in the first place. And the little stuff of life is just took out a little bit at a time. As the Proverbs says, it's the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. It's those little things oftentimes that wear us down. There's an old joke. A married couple is sitting in front of a marriage counselor. And the wife says, "He doesn't tell me he loves me anymore." The man sat there with his arms crossed. He said, "I told her on the day we got married that I loved her, and I'll let her know if I change my mind." This friction of daily life will pull down the account. And if you're not making deposits, that account balance will go down. So what do we need to do? It's not enough just to make the deposits. We also have to minimize the withdrawals by eliminating what someone calls love busters. What are love busters? They're things like a selfish demand. Not a request, but a demand, a selfish demand. It's making disrespectful judgments. It's angry outbursts and dishonesty. Independent behavior. Doing your own thing regardless of the other person's concerns. And annoying habits. All these things make withdrawals bit by bit. And with love busters, balances drop quickly. Let me just show you a few slides. So it comes down. We start up here and it comes down and it comes down. And you can even reach a zero balance. Now here's the really scary thing, folks. If you've got a zero balance, what happens if someone else comes along and starts making deposits in your place? And if you've ever wondered, how did they had an affair? What happened there? A lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, this is what happens. Just bit by bit, we're not paying attention. So hard times will put a stress on your marriage, on your relationships. It will take a toll on your emotional bank account. So work now to build up your account balances in each other's hearts. Remember last week I gave you permission. I said, "Let's go have the money fight. Get it out of the way. Figure it out." You maybe have to have one of those today as you kind of talk through some tough stuff. But talk through the tough stuff now. Don't wait until the disaster hits and then you're floundering. That can be hard to do this on your own. And as followers of Jesus, though, we have the Lord to help us. And one way we maintain our relationship with him is through praise. We make deposits, not into his account, but into our account when we praise him. So let's do that right now. Let's sing a hallelujah. Let's just raise up a song and make some deposits in our hearts with him. Let's pray while the band comes up. Father God, thank you so much. Speak to us, Lord. Help us as we think through these things in our relationships, in our marriages, in our family life. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's think a little bit about how we can strengthen our marriage. So we want to make deposits, we want to eliminate or minimize as much as possible the withdrawals that we can make. Let me bring you something from Jesus to really help you with this, something you can go back to time and time again. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus lays out for us some very foundational teaching about being a follower of his. This is how to live if you're going to live in his kingdom. And I think the stuff we take it, we often just think very broadly with, but there's stuff here for our marriages, for our family relationships, for so many aspects of this. So let's just revisit this for a few moments and see what there is for us. If we begin in in chapter 20 or chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Rakah,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." What can we take away from that? Very simple. Watch your words. Watch your words. Oftentimes, it's the words we use. It's the tone we use and that and in our conversations, in our arguments that we might have that can cut each other down. And each time we do so, we take a little bit out of the love account. We just keep taking it out. So watch your words. Watch the words you speak in anger. Now, it's important that we understand this. The Bible recognizes we're going to have conflicts. We're going to have different agendas. We're going to have different ideas. And that happens in marriage as well. Two fully formed human beings coming together with their own histories, their own thoughts of how things should be done. Going to come together under one roof and say, have to kind of figure out how to make this one new life together. Look in verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your altar there in front, your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I truly tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Some of you have been in that marriage prison, haven't you? Where suddenly you feel isolated. You just notice you're not talking to each other. The temperature just drops in the room. What do we need to do? We need to resolve conflicts and reconcile quickly. Don't let things build up and build up and build up. Because what happens when you allow pressure to just keep building and building and building? Eventually it blows up. And you'll do the same thing. So learn how to work through things, talk through things. And don't just make it about, well, you get your way this way, I'll get my way next way. Because you know what happens then? You start keeping score. Instead, work until you get to a place where you both enthusiastically agree on the resolution. So resolve those conflicts. Because here's a very, very scary thing. Somebody's identified there's kind of three places you can be in a relationship, and this can be in any relationship. You start out in intimacy. Intimacy is when you just feel close, you feel connected. But then there's a conflict. And so in that conflict, now you know things aren't going so smooth. But if you resolve the conflict in a healthy manner, where both parties feel like, yeah, we got to this, we solved this, it's a win-win. What happens? You go back to intimacy. But what happens if you just keep letting those conflicts go unresolved for days, weeks, months, years, decades? And if enough of those build up and your account balance goes down to zero, there's a third place. And usually it's one person enters into it, not both at the same time, and that's withdrawal. And withdrawal happens, the person says, they're finally done. They are just done. If you've ever tried to talk to a couple that has suddenly split, and you think, what's going on? Let's go to marriage counseling. Let me help you. Let me talk to you. Nope. They're very calm. They're not mad. They're just done. Now, here's the thing. You think, well, let's get you back to intimacy. There's only one way back to intimacy. You got to go through all those conflicts and resolve them. When you're over here, you finally have a peace because you just detached from it all. So the last thing I want to do is go through those conflicts again, bring that all up. No. Withdrawal is a very scary place for a relationship. So tend to things now. Resolve these things that come up in your life now. Let's go into verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, he's speaking symbolically here, but what's he telling us? It's a very simple way to put it. Keep your eyes and your hands where they belong. Guys, if you have a pornography problem, deal with it. Get help. Watch where your eyes are going. Watch out for those things that can lead you from your spouse that you have made a commitment to that is depending on you that will lead you to somebody else. Determine in your heart, in your mind, I will not go there. Because if you do, I've seen some marriages do get healthy after an affair. But so many more of them fall apart. It's just too traumatic. Don't think you can go over here with someone else and somehow put it all back together again. So be careful. We go a little bit further. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Here's a very simple thing. Mean what you say. Say what you mean what you say, and keep your word. If you make a promise, follow through. Keep your word. I'm telling you now, guys, this is probably our biggest thing. Honesty and transparency is some of the things that a lot of guys just struggle with. Because sometimes we just don't want to get in trouble. You know, so we say yes when we should say no, and then we'll get to it. You know, we think, I'll fulfill that promise. I'll get to that project, whatever it might be. But this is for both things. If you say what you mean what you say, and then keep your word. Then let's go to verse 43. It said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What do we do from that? Give lots of grace. Marriage needs lots and lots of grace with one another. Remember, it's easy to forget this when you're in the middle of battle with your spouse, you know, and the disappointments and all that stuff. Remember, your spouse is made in the image of God too. God is at work in their life too. So give lots of grace. And let me tell you, if you're on the receiving end of grace, do not take it for granted. Don't say to your spouse, well, you owe me grace. God's word says so. Paul is pretty very, very clear. Do not continue in sin that grace may abound. Don't take it for granted. If your spouse gives you grace, run with it and fix it and do what you need to do. Many of you know our worship leader, Troy Guthrie, and his wife, Rachel. And most of you know, but not everyone may know, if you're watching, that they lost their daughter, Abigail, late last year. That's a big disaster, a big painful event. But they've been working through their issues, and I've asked them to share some thoughts on what helped them get ready for this moment, what helped them prepare for this moment. So let's watch this video together.
Well, good morning. We are Troy and Rachel Guthrie, and we've been married for 25 years now. A few weeks ago, Byron and I were talking just about some of the things that Rachel and I have done in our marriage to continue to grow in our relationship, to continue to love each other, and to put our marriage as a priority. And he asked if we would share some of those things with you all this morning. So very early on, probably even in our premarital counseling, we spoke to our preacher, and he talked about the fact that we needed to choose each other. That just like in Genesis chapter 2, it says that for this reason, your wife, you would leave your father and mother and you'd become one. You'd start a new family. So from the time we decided to get married up through now, we've chosen each other. So Rachel, can you share some of the things that we've done to make our marriage a priority?
Right. So very early on, like Troy said, we made dating a priority. We were told to never stop dating your spouse. And so even when the kids came along, we kept taking those dates, getting those babysitters. We even took long weekends away, week-long vacations that I know that we missed the kids terribly, but we knew that at one point in our marriage, the kids were going to be grown and we were going to have that empty nest, and we wanted to make sure that our marriage was strong for that.
Another verse that we looked at when we were going through, and we still use, and I've used multiple times as I've preached weddings, is Ephesians chapter 5. In it, it says that wives should submit to their husbands. And a lot of times we, as men, stop and celebrate and say, yes, wives, submit to us. But Ephesians 5 says that we need to submit to each other. And in fact, it's more difficult for the husband. Paul says that, husbands, you should sacrifice for your wife like Jesus did the church. So that means we need to sacrifice everything. So sacrificing for each other is something that we try to do, that sometimes we've struggled with in our marriage, but we do try to put each other first. For me, sometimes that means that I don't go hang out with the guys, or I choose not to go play golf because it's best to be spending time with Rachel, or sometimes it means sacrificing a weekend of things that I want to do, or taking a nap by going and spending time with the family, going to sporting events or show choir events that sometimes are long and tedious, but it's what's best for sacrificing for Rachel and for the kids. So Rachel, what does that mean for you?
Right. So the submission part, and sacrifice part go hand in hand. And we had to choose early on that we did sacrifice that time and didn't always choose what we wanted or the selfish desire, but for what was best for both of us. But on the other hand, we wanted to make sure that each other had our own interests. I couldn't expect Troy to not want to play golf or hang out with friends. So we had to be okay with each other choosing our own interests as well to keep our marriage strong.
One of the other verses that is important to us as a family and as a couple is Psalm 37:24. It was one of Abigail's favorites, and it says that though they stumble, they will not fall because the Lord holds them up. And not only the last 8 months, but for multiple times in our marriage, when trials have come, when storms have hit our marriage, we've held on to God. We've continued to go to Him in our times of trouble. We believe that we have a hope for today because of Jesus. We have a hope for tomorrow and for eternity because of Jesus. And even when life hits us hard, and we're stumbling, and maybe we've even fallen, God's there to pick us up and hold us. It's our hope and it's our prayer that for you today, whether you're married or you're single or you're divorced or anywhere in that spectrum, that you would hold on to God, that you would recognize that He is holding on to you, that we have a hope because of what Jesus has done. May we all find hope in Jesus today.